First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 21st, 2020, Mark chapter 10, Instead of.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many.
Our title of our message today, I'm not really trying to be cute, but when I was looking and reading and studying this week, something just leapt out to me from that 45th verse that Jim just read, which isn't obvious in the language that we read, but it's making a point, and that point can be seen, felt, understood, and I think this is the emphasis of the passage. So our Bible message is titled, Instead of. And in English, the phrase onti, which is interesting, is exactly the Greek phrase that came right into English straight across, just changing the shape of the letters. Onti, that's what we're thinking of. I appreciate the fact that things have been open, and I've gone out a couple of times for coffee. And it's nice when I go out, and I'm pretty simple. When I go out, I essentially just get a drip coffee, black coffee, put a little bit of cream in, put a little sweetener in. But my treat has been, this last week, it was a busy day at home, I shot out, and I like to get my bagel with cream cheese. And they'll toast it for me. So I just sit there, drink my coffee, have my bagel, get a refill, head out with my paper cup. I'm pretty happy with that. There's another man who similarly had something specifically that he wanted. But when he found out he wasn't getting what he wanted, that he was getting something else instead of what he asked for, he made it a federal offense. His name was Polonic. He's from Massachusetts. He loved going to Dunkin' Donuts. So when he would go to Dunkin' Donuts, he wanted to get his bagel, and he wanted butter on it. So he would go in and ask for his coffee and say, I would like to please have my bagel, and I'd like to have butter. He suddenly found out that instead of getting butter, what they would put on his bagel was a butter substitute. I don't know if he could taste the difference or if he just noticed how they were spreading something on his bagel, but that upset him. Does that seem trivial to file a lawsuit about? Not to him, because instead of getting what he ordered, he was getting something instead of what he ordered. His lawyer, Thomas Shapiro, agreed. While Shapiro agreed that, quote, this acknowledged that his client's complaint is a minor thing, unquote, they went ahead with the lawsuit, and again, quote from an interview, to stop the practice of representing one thing and selling a different thing. Sure enough, Jan Polonic won. And one franchisee's attorney has, quote, confirmed that the case has been settled and the stores have changed their butter serving protocols. Would you sue somebody if you asked for things? If you were a diabetic like me and asked for a diet and got a full-strength sugar, I can see why you would have a case. But this man, he asked for something, ordered it, didn't get what he wanted, got something else instead of. You can see I'm going to repeat this phrase a few times this morning. He did something about it and got a court to agree. So instead of, I know this is an odd title for a Bible message, follow me through though, as the more I looked at this, the more I studied this, the more I thought this is exactly what this entire passage, Mark 10, 32 through 45 is talking about. This is the translation, the meaning of one particular Greek word, and it's found as the second to last word in the original version of Mark 10, 45. This phrase, onti, instead of, is actually the theme of this entire group of verses as I look at it. When we talk about the Antichrist, who is the Antichrist? What does that phrase mean? Is the Antichrist against Christ? If you were to take a moment and just zip open some kind of Greek help for your Bible and looked up this word we're talking about, anti, onti, almost always the first listed meaning is against. But if you look at how the word is used, particularly in our passage and then in a lot of other passages, the use of this term is instead of. The Antichrist, when he arrives in the future, is not going to be making the case that people shouldn't be paying attention to Christ, at least not in that first part of the tribulation period. He's going to say, well, people, look, people know about Jesus, people know about the Christ, but why don't you think about me? Look what I can do. So he's saying, instead of following Christ, which, you know, you're not following Christ anyway, why don't you think of me? Listen to what I say. And instead of worrying what that old Bible says, be looking at what I can do, the peace I can bring, the rest and relaxation, guidance, the happiness I can bring to a difficult circumstance in the world. When we talk about the one who is the Antichrist, he presents himself as an alternate choice, as if there was a contest to be had. Who will you pick? Who will you choose? Choose me is what this person is saying. People don't want to follow Christ, he's going to emphasize. So he says, listen, follow me instead. Instead of Jesus. I'm just throwing this up here so you'll see what we're talking about. This is how the word looks in lowercase in the original language of the Bible, anti. It can mean opposite or instead of, but instead of, I think, is the best way to understand if you ever want to study this term, how it's used. And on the side there is an example of when they took the Hebrew Old Testament and translated into Greek around 200 BC. They used that word anti when the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures were talking about a choice, one thing instead of another. So this is what we're looking at, instead of. So as I look at this passage, I've broken it up into sections. In verses 32 through 34, Jesus is going to find death instead of honor and his kingdom very soon at the next Passover. In verses 35 through 40, we'll see James and John, their mom's going to be helping them, seeking honor instead of God's original plan. Jesus is going to say, God has a plan for the future. We're not going to change that and do something instead of what God wants. In verses 41 through 44, the other 10 disciples get angry instead of seeing themselves in this story. I think all of them, they remember in previous sections in this immediate part of Mark, have seen them arguing about who would be getting what James and John used their mother to try to help ask Jesus for. And the other 10 are angry, possibly because they thought that might be successful, and also possibly because they didn't think of it quickly enough themselves to try it on their own. And in the last verse, the verse we've read, the most famous verse from this section, we see that Jesus suffers instead of us in our place as our ransom. So let's go ahead and look at the passage as we have here. Verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to them. What we have here is the very first mention of really where they're going. We saw that previously, Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples around the area of Galilee, doing things kind of with people, but mostly spending time with the disciples. Now he has gone south and has followed along the Jordan River and crossed into modern-day Jordan. Perea is the section. Other Gospels spend a lot of time about Jesus in Perea. Mark gives very little information. But now we have Jesus' approach. Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem with his immediate followers for the last time, getting ready to enter Jerusalem for that final Passover time. So they talk about going up. If they talk about going up there, what we have is, number one, if you were to look at a map, topographical map, along the plain horizon, If the Mediterranean Sea is here, you have a low section. You'll see the word Shephelah used. That's the word they would use to describe it. And then there's a central mountain ridge, Jordan River over here, a central mountain ridge. Most of the main cities were on top of that mountain ridge. It was defensible. If they could find a well, a source of water, they would build a city there. Jerusalem was one of those cities on top. So as you would go to Jerusalem, you would be going up, both in elevation and in status. Jerusalem has always been a special city. From the days of Melchizedek connecting with Abraham until even our day, Jerusalem is a special city, higher in elevation and in status. As they were traveling, if you look, I think the group is divided into three sections. First, uniquely, because Jesus normally walked with his friends, spent time with them because he was connecting with them. Up in front of this whole group, you have Jesus alone because I think he's demonstrating that he knows what's happening. He knows it's going to be difficult, but he's not afraid. This is the plan. Jesus is up ahead alone. Then there was a second group that was the 12 disciples. And as we've talked about before, there were others, Mary, Martha, some others who would usually follow with them. So there was Jesus, the disciples, and then the rest were following in a third distinct group. If you look at how they're described, the disciples primarily are described as amazed and fearful. They knew and understood Jesus is going to say something for the third time. They knew that something was happening that was different. This was a different occasion. Jesus was acting differently. Jesus, instead of being with them, was up ahead. What would they find? What would they face? They know what Jesus has said. Does he really mean what he has said? They felt that tension among themselves. Jesus, brave and bold. The rest? Very, very concerned. What will happen to them? What will happen to me? Now Jesus begins to tell them for the third time, very clearly, very plainly, but here they don't ask any questions. There's no discussion recorded here. Jesus tells them plainly, verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles." He tells them very plainly what's going to happen. He's going to die instead of others. He's giving his life so that we can escape the second death, so that we can be with God forever. He starts off, "Behold," that was an attention getter. "Behold, listen to me," Jesus is saying. Notice he speaks about himself in third person. They will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. This is some of the issue that they had, was understanding all of these things. But Jesus is very plain. Mock, if he was God, he would save himself. Spit, he was spat upon at his beating. He was spat upon as he walked down the street. Scourging, he was beaten, flesh ripped off. Kill, Mark is very plain here. A lot of other places will say Jesus gave himself for us. Here, again, Mark and Peter seem to have been friends. Peter would have been communicating things that he knew he heard come out of Jesus' mouth. Kill, Jesus spoke. Yet he will rise. He will rise again the third day. Plain enough. We understand what happened because we can look back. For them, it was still hard for them to hear and understand because Jesus, remember, was preaching the kingdom of God was nearby. The kingdom of God can be accessed by you. You can be members of my kingdom. And they still were looking for this kingdom to come now. Soon. Might be a struggle to get through, like think of going to college or some other issues and such. But Jesus had something else in his mind for them and for us. Now, by the way, in my mind, it's hard for them to do a lot of concrete reasoning and abstract thinking together. Because Jesus spoke in some ways that were essentially meant to be understood as wise sayings. You've heard me give examples of that. The most familiar one I give is when he says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they're arguing, what does that mean? Is it bread? We didn't have enough snacks? What's going on? But Jesus wanted them to make a leap in their mind to understand he was speaking about the words of the Pharisees and Sadducees that penetrate every area of life if you follow it. So they knew what Jesus was saying. They knew that something difficult was happening. But really, what was going to happen? So now we get another instead of section. Notice, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." It's a good Father's Day verse, you might think. A tiny child might say, "Can you please do whatever I'm going to ask you?" Because the kid really wants something, the kid thinks maybe you'll say no, so I want you to commit to saying yes before I ask you the question. We want you to do for us. Sometimes we talk to Jesus this way too. Sometimes we pray this way. "God, I'm going to talk to you about this. Jesus, please listen to me. I really need this. I don't know what it matters for everything else. But Jesus, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you. Jesus, if you are my Lord and Savior, I know you want my best. This would definitely be my best." We talk this way to God. We pray this way to God. For me, I think this shows how all of them really thought. Part of this is their reaction, but also specifically before, when Jesus was not with them previously, they would argue who would get the best job, who might get the second best job. If you're sitting together, the person on your right, that was the honored position. Jesus is seated, the Bible speaks about it, at the right hand of the Father. Second best to the right is left. Our passage here is going to use more than one word for left. What it's going to mean, left, the other one is going to indicate that directions were often described subtly as if you were facing the Mediterranean Sea from Jerusalem. So the word for left sometimes has been used for south because you're facing that way. So right would be north, left would be south. So some of those terminology, if you haven't taken the time to look it up, that's going to explain some of the differences. But I think here, these were describing what all of them were thinking. And you know, if you want to get to Dad, how do you do it? Through Mom. One of the phrases we had in our countdown was, ask your mom. What did your mom say? And James and John, as they approached Jesus, another gospel records that their mom came with them and did the talking. Is that her intention? Maybe. Did they get her to ask Jesus for them? The Bible doesn't explain. I don't know. But here, somehow, they've got the three of them there, knowing some crisis is coming, something's going to be happen. But notice, they all expected the kingdom to come quickly. Remember, even at Jesus' resurrection, when he was getting ready to ascend to heaven in Acts chapter 1, take a look there. The disciples are asking, Jesus, it's been a few days now. Is now when you're going to set up your kingdom? They were expecting the kingdom from God to come and be set up on earth even then. So they were looking for Jesus' rule and reign, for Jerusalem to be the top city of the world, for Israel to be the number one. So, you know, if this is coming, we should think for a minute. Why not us? Why shouldn't I get the best? Why shouldn't the two of us share? That would be great. Didn't Jesus call us both? Jesus didn't get caught up in this game. What do you want? He says, you can't manipulate me. I can understand what's going on. I know what's in your hearts. What is it that you're really trying to ask for? As usual, Jesus lets people, when they speak, display their spiritual depth or their spiritual shallowness with their own words. They wanted the best spots. All of them wanted the best spots, but they were the boldest, knowing they're on their way. Things are going to be different. We better do our homework now. We should get busy. We should take care of all of this. Jesus continued to speak to them. You don't know what you're asking for. That's very telling, and that's not what they anticipated. They expected that their closeness to the Son of God would be primarily to their benefit. Now, it's true, knowing Jesus, being close to Him, understanding, believing, seeking, following, repenting, trusting, you get eternal life. John 3:16, following God, believing Him, you get eternal life through the Son. Life comes through the Son. And that's all they're seeing, is the potential benefit and not what the connection with Jesus can be, will be bringing to them. Jesus again now is speaking figuratively with them when He speaks about the cup that I'm going to have, the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. He is using these as figures of speech to talk about suffering. If you're with me, look what they're going to do to me. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. You're with me. Why do you think they're going to treat you any better? Don't you think you will be oppressed? Don't you think you might be arrested? Don't you think you might be noticed? Don't you think you might be mistreated? Don't you think that you might not have great things? They didn't catch this. And Jesus let their self-seeking minds be exposed. They were speaking in their ignorance. You don't know what you're asking for. And then they go on and they answer, you don't know what's going on. They said to Him, verse 39, we are able. They say, listen, Jesus, whatever's going on, we're with you. We're part of you. We're glad to be connected with you. And as if someone gets elected to public office or given a public appointment, they so often can put their friends, the people they know, political donors, other folks in special positions. Ambassador is a great job. You're someone who is very likely given your name, given your materials, and been supportive of a candidate, and you can just go represent your country to another country. Ambassadors, nice place to live, nice cushy job. They're paid. They have a nice job. They were looking for that kind of a job rather than one where they would have to be in front of the public and speaking, or if they're in some countries, if you lose an election, you might lose your life. Jesus says, you want the cup, you want the baptism, you will drink from that. You will be baptized like I am. And continuing His figure of speech, they're going to suffer. Acts 12:2, James will be the first of the 12 to be a martyr. Judas didn't count. Judas wasn't a martyr. Judas died on his own fault. John would live to an old age. In contrast, he would be isolated from other believers, living alone with his guards. He could write some letters. Book of Revelation is essentially his prophetic epistle to churches in what we would see as modern-day Turkey. But John didn't have fellowship. John was isolated as we have been isolated from each other. And as difficult as that is for us, I think it was more difficult and stressful for him. This is suffering too. Jesus continues, verse 40, to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. Jesus has promised them suffering. They will be with Him future one day in glory. But the Father has a plan. The Father has planned the future. And Jesus says, there are people who will wait on me. There are people who will be my right hand, my left hand person. If you look in the Old Testament, if you look in the book of Ezekiel, we see that David is resurrected as a believer would be in the first resurrection. And as he joins Jesus, the Bible seems to indicate, and again in the book of Ezekiel, that David will have a special position, if you will, as co-regent over Israel in the future. The resurrected David will reassume his spot as the king of Israel, the king of Israel, Judah, and he will reign subserviently under Christ, but over these people. Will he be on the right? Will he be on the left? He has some special position. God has already gotten a plan for that. But Jesus tells the disciples, you're asking for something special, a special benefit? My Father has already got a plan. My Father already knows. We're just waiting for the time to pass before He executes His plan. Now, notice this. Hearing this, because somewhere the other disciples saw, what's going on? What are they talking about? What are they saying? Let's go see what's going on. The ten, by the way, this is the only time this phrase is used to describe these other disciples. The ten saw and understood what just happened. For me, why was that so easy? They'd been arguing about this. They'd all wanted these positions. And I think that they are, at the very least, jealous that they, these other two with their mom, were brave enough to approach Jesus. And second, probably feeling foolish, why didn't I think of this? I should have gone up to Jesus. Jesus is up there by himself. I could have hurried up there, talked to him. Nobody would know. I would have been smarter than others. I just wasn't brave enough. The ten began to feel indignant with James and John. They strongly resented what they had discovered. It's like somebody who was trying to get something, win a contest, and he saw somebody break ahead and break the rules to try and win. They got caught, but they were upset. Why did they try this? Jesus says, your thinking is wrong. You are all looking at this in an incorrect way. Jesus has been very subtle, but he's going to still here reprove them in a kind way, because he has compassion on them as he does on us. He says, you know what? When you look around in the world, what do you see? People like to be in first place. People like to be in charge. People like to run the show. People like to have government positions. Why? Because you can tell everybody what to do. And you can look down at other people. And that is a definite stress in this passage. You should not be trying to look down at other people because they don't agree with you, because of your position primarily, and because you're in charge and people just need to toe the line and do it your way. Why? Everybody knows that you are the person who is the best decider. Notice he says, it is not so among you. You're not supposed to be this way. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Exercising authority over them, this phrase continues to stress the downward look at the little people, the people who don't get to be in charge. They weren't born for this. Their parents weren't able to do for them what others were. In the Middle Ages, they talked about the divine right of kings. Well, my dad was king. I was his firstborn child. God must want me to tell you what to do. That was the kind of thinking Jesus is decrying. These should not be aspiring to be, quote unquote, great. Do you wish to become great? Jesus says that is not supposed to be what's on your mind. They did not yet grasp this. They're having a new way of thinking. This is how everyone else acted. When we look around, how does everybody else act? We need to be acting and doing the right kinds of things. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. The stress on wanting to be first describes someone who has the ambition to get a high position. Somebody who's in an elect group of people, a special group of people of all already, and instead of being happy, satisfied, and thankful, they're not happy unless they're top dog. Number one, first place. Shall be slave of all, denoting a lower position than just a servant or one who ministers. I'm a helper. I do these things. I have a job. But someone who says, I'm responsible. They didn't do that. That's okay. I'll take care of it. They didn't finish. I'll do it. This needs to be done. Just wait a few minutes and I'll take care of it. The slave is the one who sees himself as responsible for making things get done that are supposed to get done. Someone who's willing to give up their rights, the things that should be theirs, the things that could be theirs, the things that would be theirs if they were just given this. But instead, because they're serving for Christ's sake, because of Jesus being in them and them being Jesus' servant and helper, they're willing to make sure things get done, even if it's not their job. Not that they rush ahead and do things instead of, but Something should get done. It's not finished. It wasn't done in time. They go ahead and do it anyway. Here's our key verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the theme verse of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10:45. Jesus starts off explaining, listen, this is the way it has to be. And he says, for, listen, I fit into this. This is my spot. Even Jesus does not exclude himself from this principle of the one who will be first, must be servant, helper, responsible for all. He says, I did not come to be served. Jesus came of his own free will. The way our Bible is written here will stress that. And carry out the principle of service he just spoke of. Jesus is the living embodiment of this principle to serve. His ministry is aimed at serving others, even some who were not his followers. Jesus would heal everyone in a region. Jesus would speak. You didn't have to have a ticket punch to come in and hear Jesus. He wanted everyone to hear his words and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' followers must submit to the life of a servant as a slave. He's been talking about that. But looking at himself as their ultimate servant, their king, submits not to the life of a servant only, but to the death of a slave, crucifixion. Roman citizens didn't get crucified. Roman citizens weren't openly beaten like this. Jesus died as a slave, someone who wasn't worth anything. Give his life a ransom. That's a good word to look up as you have your time and you have your Bible dictionary, your study helps. Ransom, lutron. The one who paid the price of freedom. Jesus' death was the price of our freedom from sin and forgiveness. The word for, almost every translation says this because they're trying to be smooth. But this is our word anti we've been talking about instead of. So if I was going to read this from you very clearly, for the Son of Man is the one who did not see that he was above this responsibility. But instead, he gave his life, his soul, as the payment instead of so many other people. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because when you're in Christ, his life, his death has been the purchase price, the ransom that has freed us from the claims of Satan, sin, death. And Jesus died in our place. Substitutionary, vicarious. This is how these words fit in when you read these things. If it had been just Jesus and I would have sinned, Jesus would have died for me. Doesn't matter if there's anybody else. Adam and Eve are only forgiven of their sin. Adam forgiven of his sin because of his Jesus' death on the cross. That's what obtained their forgiveness, their redemption, was the death of Christ for all of them, for the many. Jesus is our substitute, dying instead of us in our place. As we close off, Jesus' humiliation, his service, is harder for us to repeat when we're looking for exaltation instead. The disciples got this because they deserted him. And in the mercy of God, sometimes guilt has a purpose when it arrests our attention and the Spirit convicts us, our spirit and our conscience convict us that we've done the wrong thing. Fleeing from him, looking out for themselves, they realized that this was in error. It's easy to be blind as how we should see ourselves, as servants and not as lords. Not as the ones who, God added me to his family, I'm here to tell you what to do. What we should be doing is comparing ourselves to Christ and what the Word of God says. True greatness follows sacrifice. as Jesus, the greatest one, the greatest born of a woman, who served with all he could offer. Jesus gives that kind of praise to John the Baptizer. Why? Because he served. He spoke. He gave up his life. No family for him. He was out there on his own. For us, people have said the only true human was the second Adam, Jesus, because he totally obeyed his Father, did everything he was supposed to. And even though the things he did perhaps went against wisdom or reason, they were the things that his Father revealed to him that he should do. You'll hear me frequently say, revelation is better than reason. What has God said? That's better than what I could think. I can remember a long time ago when I was a youth leader. Our church took up a group of people from Denver to California. And hey, it's a big deal to go to California if you're in Denver. A guy in our church was a retired bus driver, drove the church bus nice and smooth, went over the mountains, got to the beach, got to the coast. And for a while, we camped on the coast, spent the night there. And our youth pastor gave a lot of careful rules. And he said, you know, when you're going out here, this is the ocean. There's nothing over there except for Hawaii and then farther Japan. So don't go out very far, because the tides were moving on the California coast. And don't get caught in the riptide. He said, don't go out much farther than you can stand. We'd just gotten there, excited to be there, tired. He let people go on the water. And he said, don't go out too far because there's riptide. And wouldn't you know, one of the people in our group, she was a very good swimmer. I think she swam competitively for her high school. Because she knew she was a good swimmer and had really seen very little things she couldn't do, went out just a little too far. And next thing you know, she was in the riptide, being pulled out into the sea. And there was a lot of concern, consternation. What should we do? What should we do about it? Those other good swimmers in there? But they followed what they were told. Don't go out there. You'll get caught in the riptide. You can see here, that's a picture. It's a real picture someone has taken of how the water's coming in on the sides, and as it has no place to go, it circles back in and has that undertow current to take you out deeply. If that ever happens to you, generally the thing to do for a rip current, if you're stuck in it, is don't try to swim towards the coast where you just came from, because that's the way to get tired and die and drown. Instead of doing what looks the most obvious and simple, the way to get out of the riptide is to get out to the side. Go left, go right, and then the rip won't be as strong. You'll get back into the normal sea that is coming in, and that can help you save yourself. So instead of doing what looks the simplest, doing that is what's going to cause you to lose. Instead, think. Know what you're supposed to do. Do something that doesn't look obvious, but instead of that, do the thing that will get your escape. For us, when we think of what will secure us the greatest future, remember we just looked at this passage in Mark previously about the rich young ruler who's getting all his tickets punched. This is it. I've got this. I'm here. I'm that. Yeah, I'm respected. I'll whatever. He's probably thinking, I want to take care of all these things before I get married and have kids. Seems to be a single guy. Jesus, what do I need to do for you to punch my ticket and tell me that everything is fine and I'm going to have eternal life? And Jesus said, everything you're trusting on, the simple things, things everybody wants, get rid of all of those, trust me, and hey, follow me. And we saw that the only time Jesus asked someone to follow him and they said no was this person. Why? Because they were comfortable that they had made all the other right choices in life. For us, we need to make the right choice, which is to trust what God tells us, to trust Jesus' words, to follow the call, to come to Jesus. Don't follow your gut. This doesn't make sense. That doesn't look right. Why should I do these other things? I don't know what I'll get out of it. Follow Jesus instead. For the Son of Man did not come to be served. Jesus could have come and had all the honor and respect. The triumphal entry, all the city was there, turned out, worshiping, honoring, saying nice things. He could have had that every day. But he came to give his life instead of ours to pay for suffering. instead of. That's what Jesus came, and he wants us to think that instead of what comes to our minds, we should be people who do what Jesus asks us to do. Yeah, the girl was saved. The girl was able to think for a minute and swim out, but she had to give up, I'm so tough, I can deal with this, and realized I couldn't. And she did the other way. For us, we can't save ourselves. Left to our own devices, we will not be redeemed. We need to follow our Lord and Savior.